This is our session on what does a husband want in a wife? What is a godly man looking for in a wife? This is what you all been waiting for. Now I want to tell you before we begin that this thing will discourage you all out of shape unless you understand that it's an ideal to pray about and look forward to. I don't know of anybody that's ever attained it fully, and I sure don't want you to think I'm an example. But I think it's a good prayer list, and it's a good goal to aim at. And so I'm giving it to you to encourage you, not to discourage you. And I'm giving it to you as a goal to aim toward, not to just look at and think, oh, well, no sense me trying. But I think it's what God wants us to be. And I thought I'd read you a little something on how to cook a husband before we began this. A good many husbands are utterly spoiled by mismanagement in cooking, and so they are not tender and good. Some women keep them constantly in hot water. Others let them freeze by their carelessness and indifference. Some keep them in a stew with their irritating ways and words. Some wives keep them pickled, while others waste them shamefully. It cannot be supposed that any husband will be tender and good when so managed, but they are really delicious when prepared properly. Like crabs and lobsters, husbands are cooked alive. They sometimes fly out of the kettle and so become burned and crusty on the edges, and so it's wise to secure him in the kettle with a strong silken cord called comfort, as the one called duty is apt to be weak. Make a clear, steady flame of love, warmth, and cheerfulness, and set him as near this as seems to agree with him. If he sputters, don't be anxious, for some husbands do this until they're quite done. Add a little sugar in the form of kisses, but use no pepper or vinegar on any account. Season to taste with spices, preferably gaiety and good humor, but seasoning must always be with great discretion and caution. Avoid sharpness in testing him for tenderness. You cannot fail to know when he is done. If so treated, you will find him very digestible and agreeing with you perfectly, and he will keep as long as you choose, unless you become careless and allow the home fires to grow cold. Thus prepared, he should serve a lifetime of happiness. So that's how to cook a husband. Okay. Another thing I want you to know is that I have printed notes for you on this session as well as the other sessions we've had today. But I'm not going to give them to you until afterwards. And I do want you to take notes, but I am going to go kind of fast. Since the men delayed our perfect schedule. So if you don't get everything, don't panic. But I do want you to take notes because you'll get a lot more out of it if you do. And besides, there might need to be some corrections on the printed thing. But let's pray before we start. Father, this has been a very full and, for me, a very blessed day. And I trust for each of the girls. And, Father, I thank you for the privilege of having these girls here today. Thank you for these who've come so far to share this day with us. And we just give you thanks, Lord. I pray especially for the girls that have finals, and I think that would include most of them, Lord. And I pray that you'd make them have especially alert minds and hearts that are willing to apply themselves in the time they do have left when they get home. And I pray that you'd make them wise and using the time so that they would do their very best on the test. And Father, I do pray especially as we seek to open our hearts to you now and allow your searchlight to come down on us and show us what, according to your word, you are looking for in us as we either are wives or prepare to be. And I pray that our hearts would be so responsive to be willing to be trained by you to be this kind of a person. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would keep Satan from discouraging. Maggie has just reminded us of how much Satan loves to discourage, how much he loves to just overwhelm us with what we are not. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause us to know that when you want to speak to us, you put your finger on something specific and you never overwhelm us with all of our badness. The scripture says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, and surely that's what he does, Lord, but it says the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, and we claim that today. and I pray that this would give us a high and holy desire to be what you want us to be, and that we would not in any way be discouraged. So now, Lord Jesus, take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts and make them acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, Carolyn gave you Proverbs 31, and if you have it handy, you might just want to look at it because we're going to start out with some of the scriptural qualifications. If a godly man is looking for a godly wife, he's going to check the scripture and see what God says a godly wife ought to be. And of course, Proverbs 31 is one of the best known portions of scripture along this line. A godly man is going to be looking for a wife who is a rare jewel, such as verse 10 mentions. And in the Berkeley translation, it talks about the difference between a man-made ruby and a rare, genuine ruby. And some of the man-made rubies are so perfect from a human point of view that unless you're an expert, you can't tell the difference. The difference in value to the one who knows the difference is several thousand or million dollars. I forget exactly what it said, but many, many, many dollars difference. And God, who made us, knows the difference when we're being genuine and real and when we're just pretending. And you know, girls, you can pretend to be godly part of the time, and you may fool part of the people, but you cannot fool a husband because he sees you like you are. And so, what do you want to be today? Would you like to be a rare jewel? Would you like to be that kind of a person so that when your husband finds you, he will say, "Blessed am I have found this rare jewel." Another thing verse 10 mentions is that she would be a capable and intelligent and virtuous woman. This comes from the Amplified, capable, intelligent, virtuous. And then verse 11, I love verse 11 and 12. I guess if I could choose, these would be my two favorite verses on being a godly wife. They were part of my wedding vows. It says she's one who's trustworthy, one he can trust confidently and rely on and believe in safely, so that he has no lack of honest gain nor cause for dishonest spoil. She is one who will comfort, encourage, and do him only good as long as there is life within her. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? To comfort, encourage, and do him only good as long as there's life within her. A man is looking for a woman who will not fight him every step of the way, but who will comfort, encourage, and do him only good. Not one who wants to hinder him. Not one who wants to keep him back from fulfilling God's role, but one who will help him. And then verses 13 to 22, these verses all, in essence, talk about the fact that she's not a lazy person, but she's industrious, she's a good manager. Some of you think you're living on a little bit of money now in college. When you get married, you may live on a lot less. And it takes a wise manager to make it stretch. This mentions being a good housekeeper, being capable, and having a wise business head. Verse 20, she's unselfish. She has a heart for others. Very easy when you get married to think just me and him and let the rest of the world go by. You know, we're in love, and I am thinking of a couple right now that ever since they've been married, they've simply shut out the rest of the world for all practical purposes. Very much in love, but they've forgotten anybody else is alive. And remember, we said this morning, people are on God's heart. Unselfishness, having a heart for others. And then verse 23 is an interesting verse. I don't know if you put anything down by that one this morning, but I remember someone telling that at a banquet where various Christian leaders were, they put a scripture verse by each person's place that they felt described that person. How many of you know have heard of Dr. Charles E. Fuller? He was on the radio for so many years, the old-fashioned revival hour. And for many years, you know, he'd say, "Now here's honey with the letters." And we have a little joke about that. That's why Sally's laughing. But anyway, at a banquet where Dr. and Mrs. Fuller were, the verse they put by her plate was this verse, verse 23, "Her husband is known in the gates." And I thought, what a sweet testimony that she's been willing to push your husband forward and to let him be the one that's known in the gates. And not very many people knew much about Mrs. Fuller, just that she was Honey who read the letters, but she was willing that her husband be known in the gates. And I think this is an especially hard one if you have been involved in your own ministry and you're used to having a lot of girls around, to let your husband be the one who's known in the gates, to not be the spiritual leader and yet to be one who encourages, as the verses before said, and challenges. You know, any man will be a leader if he just knows he has a follower. A lot of wives don't believe that, girls. And they believe that if they don't do it, it won't get done. But this is not true, and it's not scriptural. And then verse 25 says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. And I think today this is a good word to us. I think we've gotten so loose in so many ways. We think that being dignified is being fuddy-duddy. But being dignified, I think, means things like not embarrassing him with loud giggling, for instance, or with improper dress. It's having a sense of the fitness of things. You see, whatever you are, people look at you and it reflects on your husband. However you act, however you dress, however you talk, it reflects on your husband. And remember, you're the only one that can keep your husband from fulfilling God's will, apart from his own heart. You and the one you marry are the only one that can keep you from fulfilling God's will for your life. Nobody else. No organization. Only you and the one you marry. Verse 26 says that the kind of woman that a man would want to marry has a controlled tongue. She's one who opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Women are so unkind so many times in what we say. But not a godly woman. It says she's kind. Berkeley translation has a note on this. Gentle teaching is on her tongue. It says she is not domineering, as such an energetic woman is apt to be. Domineering. Verse 27, she's diligent about details. Verse 28 to 31, has a husband who can honor and praise her, and one he knows delights the Lord's heart. Nothing would please a godly man more than to know that his wife was delighting the Lord's heart. A wife can drag a husband down in so many ways and can make it very difficult for him to just walk with God. Because you see, you become one flesh. Things that he perhaps was strong in before, he can become weak in if you're not with him, because you become one flesh. You're no longer two people. All right, the second portion of scripture is 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. And this I'd like to read to you from the Phillips translation. The first verse actually says, in the same spirit, you married women should adapt yourself to your husbands. And then going down to the, well, I'll just read it all. It talks about, even if they're not a believer, adapt yourself to your husbands so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won to God without any word being spoken, simply by seeing the pure and reverent behavior of you, their wives. Your beauty should not be dependent on an elaborate coiffure or the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes, but on the inner personality, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit, a thing very precious in the eyes of God. All right, from this, I think we can learn that a husband who's godly is looking for a wife who will adapt. The scripture says that the woman is the one who has a special ability to adapt. God didn't make men to adapt to women. He made them to be the leaders. And he built within us the capacity to adapt. Secondly, one who has pure and reverent behavior. And here again, I think you have to understand that people will think less of your husband if your behavior is not reverent. You see, if it is not complementary to the Lord Jesus and to your husband, they think less of him, not just less of you. Thirdly, it's one who has inner beauty, whose beauty is not dependent on an elaborate coiffure or the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes. And as Holly Hendricks pointed out, this is not a prohibition. It's a matter of priority. You know, it doesn't mean you shouldn't have pretty hairdo or fine jewelry or clothes. You sure need clothes. You know, it's a pretty good idea to wear them. It just means priority. What's most important to you? And he also pointed out that if you have a closet full of Neiman Marcus clothes but have an empty closet of your soul, then you're in bad shape. The next portion is 2 Kings 4, verses 8 to 20. And I'm not going to take the time to read this to you, but I'll brief it for you. This is the story of the Shunammite woman. Are any of you familiar with it? It's one of my very favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's a good one to do a character study on, incidentally. 2 Kings 4, and it starts with verse 8. It says, one day Elisha went to Shunem. A prominent woman of the city invited him in to eat, and afterwards, whenever he passed that way, he stopped for dinner. She said to her husband, "I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy prophet. Let us make a little room for him on the roof. We can put in a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, and he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by." I don't know how many of you have been in the back 40 there, in the bedroom part of the guest suite, way back in the corner, but hanging over the bed is a picture of Elisha with his staff, and at the bottom of the picture is this verse about the prophet's chamber. Well, this woman was a hospitable woman, quite obviously. Said she invited him in, and then whenever he came by, he stopped for dinner. And 2 Peter 4:8 in Philippians says that we should be hospitable without secretly wishing we hadn't got to be. And many times we're hospitable, but secretly we wish we hadn't got to be. And a godly woman is one who is hospitable with no secret desire that I wish these people were home. Verse 9, I think, shows that she had real spiritual insight and discernment. She said, "Husband, that man that had lunch with us is a spiritual man. He's a holy prophet. Let's make a room for him. Be good for us to have him stay here with us. Let's build a room. Let's furnish a room for him. He's a holy man of God. Let's not let this opportunity go by." So she was one who had spiritual insight and discernment. And then verses 10 to 13, about making a little room for him. And then 11 and 12 said, "Once when he was resting in the room, he said to his servant Gehazi," this is Elisha now, "tell the woman I want to speak to her." And when she came, he said to Gehazi, "Tell her that we appreciate her kindness to us. And now ask her, what can we do for her? Does she want me to put in a good word for her to the king or to the general of the army?" "No," she replied, "I'm perfectly content." What a beautiful answer. She's a very unselfish woman and content with her lot in life. I'll say a little more about that a little later, so I won't comment here. And then the next verses from 21 to 36 tells about how she didn't have a son, and Elisha, in trying still to see what he could give her to repay her, he said, "Well, I'm going to pray God, and he will give you a son." Then the son takes ill and dies upon her lap. And so she lays him on the prophet's bed in the little prophet's chamber and goes and asks her husband, said, "Would you, you know, get a donkey so I may go tell one of the servants?" And he said, "Well, why are you going? It's not a holy day." And she said, "All is well." Can you imagine that? Her little son is dead. She says to her husband, "All is well." And then she saddled the donkey herself and told the servant, "Now don't stop for me unless I tell you to. Let's hasten on." And when the Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, comes to her, she wouldn't tell him anything, but then she went to Elisha, the man of God. And his response was so great to the situation, and her calmness and her quietness, she didn't tell anybody till she got to the servant of God. And he went back with her then, breathed life into the little son. It's interesting to me then that the scripture says that, at least I get the impression, she wasn't outside that door, you know, peering in at the keyhole, which I would have been doing. And it said he had to go out and call her and tell her, "Come on in and take your son. He's all right." But what I get out of all this is that here is one who had a peace and a confidence and a trust in the midst of trials. And then verse 20 is the one where she said, don't think you have to go easy for me. I'm no little wallflower, no tender plant. You know, drive on, and you don't have to make special concessions for me. And girls, that's real easy, isn't it, to want to have all kinds of special concessions made for us. And then another portion of Scripture is Titus 2, 4, and 5. This is a very precious portion of Scripture, and I'm going to read it again from the Phillips translation. If I can find it. Titus isn't in this book, I don't think. Or he's talking about, said, these older women, they should be examples of a good life. That was interesting. So that the younger women may learn to love their husbands and their children, to be sensible and chaste, home lovers, kind-hearted, and here we have this word again, willing to adapt themselves to their husbands. And then this is what it says about it. Willing to adapt themselves to their husbands, a good advertisement for the Christian faith. Beautiful, isn't it? All right, from that then, the first thing that was said was that the younger women should be taught to love their husbands. And I think it's so interesting that the Scripture tells us that we need to be taught to love. It's quite easy to have the wrong concept of love. And there's a lot of learning to do about what love, to learn what love really is. And the commission given these older women was that they were to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And you know, love must be fed. It's like a very tender plant. And all you have to do to have it die is just to neglect it. Some of you all feel like, well, this would never be a problem to you. But you know, it's very easy to sit down on your oars and think you've got it made. And think it'll always be this way. But love, unless it is fed, will not grow. And if it does not grow, then it regresses. The first step in becoming interested in someone is awareness. And out of awareness grows respect. And from respect comes admiration. And then finally from admiration comes love. But this same cycle reverts, you see, if love is not maintained and fed. Love reverts to less admiration, and that reverts to less respect, and that reverts to less awareness. So the very same steps forward, you see, are the same steps you take backwards if you don't feed this love. And a lack of mutual respect is always present whenever there is a deteriorating marriage. Respect is something that has to be present in a healthy, growing marriage and love relationship. All right, the second thing it says is she's a sensible person. Sensible. And men are sensible, generally. Women are usually not. Men think and women feel. And this is not wrong, but we need to learn also to be sensible. The third thing it says is that she's clean-minded. I thought this was interesting. That these older women were to teach the younger women to be clean-minded. I think this has to do with our thought life, doesn't it? Sally was mentioning a while ago how diligently Ruthie worked at helping her be accountable for her thought life. And that's a real challenge to me, because so many times, you know as well as I do, that when our minds are not occupied constructively with something, Satan can come in with not necessarily what we would term bad thoughts, just idle thoughts. And the Scripture says we have to give account for those. And then one who is a home lover. One who would love being in the home more than you love running around. Many a girl carries with her into her marriage the thought that she still has the freedom to run out with all the girls and so on. And a husband wants a wife who loves the home. Not maybe just one room that you have. It may be a borrowed room. But it's your home. And you need to fill that home with your love and your tenderness and your touch. And God has made women to be homemakers, and we are only thus fulfilled in marriage as we fulfill the role for which He's created us. And we ought to give the same attention to our homes that we expect our husbands to give to their business. We would not take kindly to our husbands running all over and not paying attention to the business, would we? Whatever that business is. We expect them to do the best and to bring home the bacon. And our husband has a right to expect us to do the best and fulfill our role. And then another interesting part of this portion of Scripture, it says that she should be taught to be kind to him. Isn't it a shame, girls, that we have to be reminded to be kind. And yet I know I need that. If for no other reason than just that we get caught up in our own little worlds and our own little things, and we forget just the grace of kindness. Just to be kind to our husbands. So often I think we're kinder to others than to those we love the most. You see, because we take them for granted. And then the last thing, and that is one who is obedient to him or adapts to him, one who is willing to adapt herself as a good advertisement for the Christian faith. And for those of us who are married, I think we need to ask ourselves, am I adapting to my husband in such a way that it's a good advertisement for the Christian faith? The last portion of scripture I want to give you, which incidentally is not the end of the message, we're only getting warmed up, is Ephesians 5:33 in the Amplified. Now, if nothing else has convicted you, this one will. This is another good prayer list. If there are those of you here who are engaged or are considering marriage or sure wished you were, I think you need to take this verse very seriously. And if you cannot honestly, in the integrity of your heart, say this about the one you're in love with, then don't marry him. Because God says this is what my responsibility is. I think in the King James Version, it simply says that we're to respect and reverence our husband. In the Amplified, it carries on and on and on, telling us what this implies. And this is what it says, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. Now, you thought he was supposed to do all that to you, didn't you? And he will. But the scripture says it's my responsibility to give my husband this kind of respect and honor. And it's a good prayer list. This guy you think so great, the one you wished you could marry, ask yourself these questions. Can you regard him and honor him, venerate, esteem him, prefer him? And if you hope to change him later, just forget it. Because that's not going to happen. Okay, now, I wished I could tell you that the rest of it, which is just going to be other qualifications, were 3 points in a poem. But I've really got a list of 25 things. So don't be discouraged. Here we go. All right, a godly man is looking for a wife who has a built-in devotional life, who is not dependent on him. She needs to be able to maintain her own spiritual walk. And girls, if you are not married, now is the time to establish your walk with the Lord. Some of you think life could not be any more difficult than it is now, and it could not be any more crowded. And you think, boy, those girls that don't have to go to school, and they don't have to work, all I have to do is stay home and be a housewife, they've really got it made. Well, I just want to tell you that it'll be harder. If you're a normal person, it'll be much harder to maintain your walk with the Lord as a wife than it ever was as a roommate and as a college girl. You had a very rigid schedule, or at least you can maintain a very rigid schedule when you're a single girl. And if you want, you can shut everybody else out of that schedule. You know, it's up to you. And even if you invite people in, you invite them in usually at your own discretion, and you can still maintain your schedule. But quite often when you become a wife, the schedule goes out the window, and you find that it's much more difficult. So if you haven't learned to walk with the Lord before you're married, chances are it'll be much more difficult after you're married. So now is the time to put those strokes in and get that thing settled. Secondly, a husband who is godly is looking for a wife who is dedicated and committed to Christ and to his will. Here again, I would remind you that you are the one who can drastically hold back a husband from God's will. You know, there are some phases of the Lord's ministry, and I don't mean just full-time work, but just any service for the Lord, where a ministry is so much enhanced by a wife, and if that wife is not with him, then he is not qualified for that job. Thirdly, one who is submissive to the Lord and to her husband. And girls, submission is the lifestyle of the believer. And if a woman has trouble submitting to her husband, then you can count on it. She also has trouble submitting to the Lord. Because, you see, the real problem is a vertical one. It's between the Lord and me. It's not really between my husband and me. Now, I like to think I'm so spiritual that it's all his problem, and that, really, I'm so spiritual that my communication with the Lord is great. This just doesn't happen to be true. And when I have trouble submitting, what I'm really saying is, Lord, I'm not submitted to you. So if you settle in your mind submission to the Lord, it'll help you a great deal in submitting to your husband. And then fourthly, be one who demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. Be one who demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. Fifthly, one who has a servant heart and an attitude. Much has been said about this today. Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Some of you identified with the things that Maggie and Sally said, the things that didn't seem too important to them, or the things that bugged them when they were corrected, and they wonder, well, what's the big deal? What's so important about that? Did you catch it, and do you realize that when you think of these same things, that the things that bug us and things we don't want anybody else to step on, and so it's when somebody doesn't minister to us? Do you realize that? That this is what upsets us? You check and see the things that irritate you during the day. And check and see, at the root of this is the fact that I was not ministered unto. Is that what's got me bugged? Man, I want everybody and everything to minister to me. You know, the weather, my children. You know, a lot of times I realize, for instance, just the irritation with my children. They're just being children. But they're not ministering to me, see? And I want to be ministered unto. And so I get upset. There's a little booklet called What Made You Cross. If you've never read it, you ought to read it. You won't like it at all, but you ought to read it. Just a little tiny booklet. A servant heart and attitude. This is something a husband prizes very dearly. And then sixth, one who will respect his leadership. Don't be one who challenges his leadership on everything. You know, many a husband just finally gets tired of it and quits fighting the battle. If they have to fight every step of the way, you settle in your heart that he's your leader before you ever marry him, or don't marry him. If you always think you have better ideas, then go ahead and fulfill your ideas, but don't marry him. Because God has ordained that he be the leader, and he needs you to respect his leadership. And then seven, have a genuine interest in his work. Now, you may not know much about computers or automobile mechanics or whatever it is, but let him know you're interested. Let him know you're interested in whatever God has given him as his vocation. And then eight, be more interested in his ministry than in your own. A wife needs to realize that her first and foremost ministry is her husband and his ministry. And especially for you girls who are now enjoying a real great ministry, it may be quite a shock to you to suddenly be married and realize that your ministry isn't first anymore. As far as maybe meeting with six or seven girls or having six or seven Bible studies, your ministry first and foremost is your husband and his ministry. This is the thing that becomes your ministry. Now, God may then, you know, give you a little ministry on your own. But his ministry is your ministry. And along with that, we need to be willing to use our home as a center for ministry. Many a wife makes it very difficult on a husband in this regard, one who would love to bring people home for a meal and to share his home with and to have a ministry, but they are not willing to share the home in this way. All right, and then eight and nine needs to be one that he can have confidence in this area of counseling. I've known so many husbands who are involved in ministry of some kind who had to take the girls who wanted counseling to somebody else to get counseled. And I'm sure this is a very sad thing for a man who has a wife to have to say, well, there's Carolyn there at the BSU, and why don't you go and talk with her? You know, don't be one that your husband can't trust to counsel girls wisely. You can thus share his ministry in heart, you see. If he can say, listen, I know just the one you need to talk to. Men don't counsel women very wisely, but let me tell you, I've got a wife, and she can answer all your problems. Now, this is what would thrill his heart, is to be able to turn the girls over to you and know that you're going to counsel them wisely. All right, be discreet and understanding and have sound judgment. 11, she needs to be one who is able to take things in her stride, be adaptable, flexible, able to roll with the punch. Now, oftentimes we get our little routine set, and we establish a little schedule, and then it's all blown to smithereens. And, my husband reminded me today that I was a little uptight about keeping this schedule, and he said they may just stay around and visit and blow the schedule to smithereens. And he said, "Now, honey, just relax. We'll go in a few minutes." And you need to be able to... roll with the punch. And I told him I'd go pray and get my attitude right, and be submissive and roll with the punch. We need to be able to have an attitude that remains steady when inconvenience or unexpected things, such as a change of plans, comes up. Some of you are going to marry men whose schedules are going to be constantly changed. You're going to marry men who love to bring home anybody they meet during the day. You may only have enough food for two people, and he may bring four. And you can either panic, or you can just share what you have and not panic, And he'll love you if instead of apologizing or getting mad at him, you just have a good heart and just say, "Man, such as we have, here it is, and let's all eat with joy." Contentment, one who shows contentment. Philippians 4:11-13 in the Amplified is a great portion of this. One who shows contentment. And then 1 Timothy 6:7, where it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, number 12. Such a man is looking for one who is thoughtful toward him and toward others. Thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness doesn't cost much, doesn't take much time, but it divests you of yourself each time you do it. It's a pearl of great price, and it's thoughtfulness in the little things that really make the difference. Thoughtfulness in the little things that really make the difference. And then he wants one who realizes that marriage and homemaking are 100% spiritual. And girls, you'll never make it on any other basis. 14, one who is wise in finances. I don't know how you all feel about charge accounts, but if you have them now, I just invite you to take it before the Lord and say, "Lord, is that what you want me to have?" Charge accounts can get girls into more trouble than, certainly than they're worth. At this point, I only know of two girls, and myself is not included, who I think are trustworthy with charge accounts, that I know personally and have dealt with. Friend husband helped me learn some good lessons in this line when I was single. And, if God wants to bring somebody into your life right now, would you have to carry a whole lot of your debts into your marriage because you've charged up to the hilt in charge accounts? Are you wise in finances? Another important thing is having no basic doctrinal differences. Now, some of you, again, think, "Oh, we're in love, and so it doesn't matter." But it will matter when children come along, for instance. Some things you think you can overcome suddenly become very important when you decide which church are we going to raise the children in, for instance, if there's a great doctrinal difference. Psalm 33:15 talks about how God fashions our hearts alike, and God is well able to fashion your heart alike. And if there's a great doctrinal difference, I would say, wait until God does something about that. 16, he's looking for a wife who is mature, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And I know that none of us feel like we're mature, but are you on the road? Are you making progress in those areas? And then he wants one he can easily share his heart with no reserves. Communication is so important. And again, Maggie was talking about the importance of not hiding things in your heart. Well, when you're married, if you go to hiding attitudes and things like this in your heart and not getting them out, then what happens is a root of bitterness develops. And then the next thing, the next little tiny thing that happens, that puts another layer on. And then another little thing happens, and that puts another layer on. And finally, one day, over some dumb little thing, the cork blows, and your husband thinks, what in the world happened? You know, and he just doesn't understand that you've been storing this up for years or months. And we need to make sure that communication is open, honest, and clear between us. So if you're having trouble communicating, now is not the time for you to get married then, or at least not to that person. If you cannot communicate before marriage, you'll not do much better afterwards. Communication is one of the first things to go in a deteriorating marriage. Wherever you see a marriage that's going downhill, you'll see two people who cannot communicate. All right? 18. Not be one given to negative thinking. Now, this involves a lot of things. It involves things like despondency, self-pity, and a young wife, for instance, who's cooped up and her husband has the car and she's pregnant and sick, or else she's doing diapers and dustpans and dishes and the baby's crying and she hasn't seen another adult for 3 weeks and so on, can feel pretty drowned in self-pity. And I think this is another disease of women. I think we're given to it. And this is very unlovely. Sulking. What do you do when you don't get your own way? How do you let him know it? Give him the silent treatment? Or you scream and yell and throw things? Or do you just go in a corner and sulk and say, no, no, it's all right. No, no, nothing's wrong. Being negative and critical. Do you have a critical spirit? Are you a complainer? Or do you have a positive outlook? Are you an encourager, a stabilizer? Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. I come from a long line of negative thinkers. And Gene has something he says when I get to thinking negatively that sort of crushes me and makes me see what I'm doing. We were in Greece back in 66, and I remember we were looking through the shop, and I just don't happen to like Grecian urns, you know. And he'd say, boy, isn't that lovely? And I said, ooh, I think it's ugly. And then he looked at another one, and he said, isn't that pretty? I said, ooh, I think it's terrible. And this went on and on. Finally, he said, honey, is the sun coming up in the west in the morning? And then I knew, you know, that I'd gone far enough, and I wasn't even aware of it. You see how easy we can get into this negative pattern of thinking and not even be aware of it. All right, 19, be one who enjoys like interest. Now, if he happens to be, for instance, a golf nut or something, and you don't like it, you can learn to, you can come to the place, rather, of resenting that which he enjoys. You need to have some interest alike. Gene has taught me to hunt since we were married, and I love it. I love to go quail hunting with him. I'm not very good at it, but I enjoy it. And it's something we enjoy doing together. Now, he hunts more than I do when he has the time. But whenever I get the opportunity to go with him, I really enjoy it. 20, be one who is teachable and open to instruction and open-hearted. We've talked today several times about how hard it is on the person giving the instruction. Those receiving it think it's pretty hard on them. And boy, I agree. I've gone through that part of it too. But I've also gone through having diarrhea and a few other things when I had to be the one to go to the girl and tell her that something was wrong. And I've known the experience of having a girl just turn her back on me when I shared something with her and cry hot, bitter tears, not tears of repentance, but just hot, bitter tears, and actually turn physically from me. And I've known how that is, how it crushes you. And so it's too costly for a husband to try and help his wife, who is so close to him, is indeed one flesh, if your heart's not open and teachable. And he'll just give up if you're not. But you see, on the other hand, you're his responsibility. God says he's responsible for you. So do you make it easy or hard on him? And then one who is not contentious. If you want to be really blessed, read Proverbs 19:13, 21:19, and 27:15 in the Living Bible to find out what a contentious woman is and how much a man would rather live, it says, on the flat oriental roof exposed to all kinds of weather than in a house shared with a nagging, contentious woman. The next one is one who is not given to nagging. Proverbs 21:9. Nag, nag, nag. A friend of mine said, she asked her husband, "Now just exactly what do you mean by nagging?" And he said, "Whenever you ask, two times." It's very easy for women to nag and think that they get things done this way, and it never accomplishes anything except heartburn for your husband or upset stomach or something. 23, one who will accept him the way he is and not try to change him. Girls, this is something you really need to settle in your heart. If there's anything you don't like about him, either like it or forget it, because you do not marry them to change them. And then 24, one who will pray for him faithfully with wisdom and with insight, not just, "Lord, bless old John today," but one who will think through on his problems and his needs and his schedule and his day and then pray for him with wisdom and insight. One who will pray defensively for him and guard him against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the love of money, the things that Satan throws at our husbands. We need to be wise in praying for them defensively against these things. And then the last thing is, he would love to have a wife who doesn't talk too much. Guess who's the longest-winded one on the whole program today? Proverbs 29:4 and Proverbs 18:2. Well, that may seem like a long list, and yet I'm sure it's not complete by any means. But I want to remind you again to look at it and be encouraged. And just say, "Lord, is there one thing you'd like me to work on?" And start with that one thing.